Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken to men and women and boys and girls, not just in ancient times, but right now, through the preaching of your word. So Lord, as we open up a message of judgment, may we sit up and listen and take your word seriously, for your judgment will surely come. May we know that there is only one way to escape from the judgment of God, and that is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So Lord, help us to concentrate, and we pray that we may have the humility to take in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the beginning of this worship, we read together those two remarkable prophecies about the birth of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before our Lord Jesus, his promise, his prophecy was given that the Savior, the Messiah, would be virgin born. And even more remarkable than that, in Isaiah 9:6, we are told, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you've got any Jehovah's Witnesses friends, and I want to tell you that Jesus is not truly, fully God, well, read to them Isaiah 9:6. Here we are told about the humanity of Christ. A child is born. Here we are told of the divinity of Christ. He is the Son of God who is given. And his name is what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the reason we have been spending some weeks in looking at Isaiah chapters 1 to 12 is that I want to let you see under what circumstances this prophecy about the Messiah and other prophecy of the Messiahs were given. They were given in a time of national crisis when Israel and Judah were facing an imminent threat of destruction. The destruction would come from Assyria. And in the days of King Ahaz, he was foolish enough to think that if I can buy the protection of Assyria, I'll be safe. Now when you got a chance to look at that map, which I mentioned, you only see how huge Assyria was and how small Judah was. And it's sort of very logical, isn't it? I'm a very, very small country. If I can somehow curry favor with the big, big bear, I'll be safe. But the prophet Isaiah told the king and the people, that is absolute stupidity and unbelief. You can't buy a serious protection. Assyria is going to be your big problem. Now this morning, we pick up at verse 5 of chapter 10, when God says, woe to Assyria! The rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. God is pronouncing woe on Assyria, his big empire. And we're going to learn in this passage that God will bring judgment upon his unbelieving and rebellious people through the wicked Assyria. You look at it. In verse 6, God says, I will send him, that is Assyria, he's an emperor, against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the swift. God is saying here clearly, I'm going to send the Assyrian emperor to punish my own people, who is an ungodly nation. I'm going to pour down my anger, my indignation, my wrath. You see the repetition? Also using the same concept of God's wrath and anger, but using words like anger and indignation and wrath is mine. I'm angry with you, my people. They don't believe me. They don't really worship me. Your worship is a dead formalistic worship. You only pay me lip service. Your heart is far from me. I'm going to punish you through Assyria. It's all because of Israel's disobedience to God and unfaithfulness. Like a woman's unfaithfulness to her husband. 700 years before Isaiah, there was Moses. Now, I hope it's not too confusing. Isaiah was 700 years before Jesus, and Moses was 700 years before Isaiah. All right? So God, this rough figure, okay, is not down to the year and so on. But 700 years before Isaiah, Moses was going to die. He couldn't enter the promised land. But the people under Joshua, they were going to enter the promised land. And Moses, before his death, preached to them a series of sermons. Could well be a one long sermon, 3 hours long. And Moses told them, listen, you people, when you get into the land, if you should disobey the voice of the Lord your God, then the Lord God will bring curses upon you. If you obey the Lord your God, you trust in him, he will bless you. But if you prove to be unfaithful to him, he's going to cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You're going to go out to fight your enemies, but you're going to run away from them in 7 ways. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 25, Moses says, you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. What a warning. You, my dear people, my chosen people, if you should be unfaithful to me, you are going to be like scum of the earth, and people will call you, Israel, you are so troublesome to us. You only bring trouble to us. We don't want you, we don't like you. Well, the people of God proved to be unfaithful to him. The generation that entered the land was faithful, but soon afterwards, they worshiped idols. They became grossly immoral. And the Lord bore with them for long. For 700 years, And now, as I say to them, God is going to bring the Assyrians to punish you. The ancient Assyrians, they were a very cruel and ruthless people. It was the ancient Assyrians who invented crucifixion. They were attacking other nations. They were domineering other nations. And if anyone should resist them, they would impale those forces of resistance on stakes, on crosses, to show the rest of the population, this is what will happen to you if you dare to resist, we Assyrians. They were ruthless. They were cruel. There was no mercy. And now, as I say, God is going to raise up the Assyrians to punish you, God's own disloyal and unfaithful people. In verse 15, God is referring Assyria as an axe in his hand, a saw, a rod, a staff. You got it, right? God is raising up Assyria as an axe, as a saw, as a rod, as a staff, to beat up his people, to cut up his people, to hack his people to pieces. That is going to be terrible. And it was very galling for the people of Israel to hear such a message. Won't you think that Isaiah won't be a popular preacher? He wasn't popular. No. Not many listened to him, except what he said is true. Can you imagine that? God's own prophet saying that God's people, you only suffer under the Assyrians, is all because God is pouring out his anger and wrath on you, and God is going to use the Assyrians to do that. I remember reading an article by Professor John Murray, I think it's around the period of the Second World War, maybe after that, in the Republican magazine. Now in those days, Christians could write articles like that. And he was saying, in the Republican magazine, political magazine, the reason why we have the First War, the Second World War, is God is punishing America for their following Germany's liberal, unbelieving theology. And Professor John Murray was not a hellfire preacher, he was a very careful theologian, and he said in that article, you know, unbelieving scholarship arose from Germany, and that spread to Britain, spread to America, and for many years, people in America, in Britain, they thought it was cool to follow this unbelieving scholarship. And God raised up the Nazis, Hitler, to judge the unbelieving Western world. That is a very humbling message, isn't it? Yes. Maybe I should mention this. You know, when Hitler and Nazism arose in Germany, the church, by and large, kept silent. They didn't say anything, even though there were many, many professing Christians in Germany. You know why? Because for more than 100 years, the church has long abandoned its belief in the Bible, in the God of the Bible. It was only a dead form of worship. Going, second in command, got his daughter baptized in the Lutheran church.
And Hitler was the godfather. And the clergy and the bishop obliged their will.
Coming back to the Bible.
It's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? For the people of Israel to be told that they were to be punished by people who were more wicked than they were. There's a little book among the prophets in the Old Testament. I believe some of our girls and women have studied this book. If you have not, I got it mistaken. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, right? Yes, I've not got it wrong. Now, when Habakkuk was told by God, years later on, after Isaiah, that God is going to raise up the Babylonians to punish the Jews, Habakkuk just did not take it. Habakkuk said, or Habakkuk, depends how you pronounce it. The prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, said, Lord, this is, I can't take it. The Babylonians, they were so ruthless, they were so cruel, and they were more wicked than we Jews. We Jews are not good, I know, but they are worse, and they're raising up worse people to punish us. How can that be? And God told the prophet Habakkuk, trust me to do the right. The just will live by faith. Now that was Habakkuk, maybe 100 years after Isaiah. And then long before Isaiah, remember the prophet Jonah? Jonah, right? God sent Jonah to preach to the Assyrians, to the people of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, about God's judgment, and Jonah just won't go. Why? Because Jonah sort of thought, these people might repent, right? And I will spare them. Through my preaching, they'll be spared, and they'll become my people's destroyer. I don't want to do that. That's why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh to start with. So this is the hard truth. God raised up the wicked Assyrians to judge his own people. What are we to say? We live in a time of peace and prosperity in Australia. But what if calamity and disaster should come? Are we going to complain? You and I have to learn to bow to the Lord God Almighty in humility and in worship, acknowledging that God is God. As the German reformer Martin Luther like to say, let God be God, or else that he might have said, have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded, and still. The Bible teaches us, my dear friends, that God has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass, that the Lord God governs and directs all the affairs in this world, including disasters, including war. Now many people are angry with that. They say, God cannot be at the back of the Assyrian. God cannot raise up the Assyrian to do that. What's the alternative? Just now I mentioned this liberal, a churchman, theologians. They don't believe the Bible. There's too many of them. And when disasters come along, they will say something like this. And they say that explicitly, even in so many words. Well, God is out of control in these disasters. God has gone to sleep. God has done wrong. They make apology for God. But where is the comfort in believing that God is not in control of everything, that God can go to sleep and make mistakes? God is just a helpless Santa Claus. He can do nothing but to bless you. What sort of comfort can that give us? What sort of comfort? You think of that. You work it out logically. Then this world has no one in control. I have no hope. It's absolute chaos, right? The other way of looking at it, the Bible's teaching is that God is in control of all, even under calamity and disasters and punishment. I can go to God and beg Him for His mercy because He can do something. He can reverse our fortunes. He can show mercy. And we can ask. The other way, the way of unbelief. You go to God, you cry to God for His mercy, and God says, I'm sorry, I can't help. I don't want this to happen, but I can't help. What can I do? We move on. In this passage, we are only told that God will raise up wicked Assyria to judge His own people, but the wicked Assyria is fully responsible for his crime. Look at verse 7 of chapter 10 of Isaiah. Yet he, now this referring to Assyria's king, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Oh, the king of Assyria, he is not aware that he's being used by God to punish disobedient Israel. Oh, he doesn't know that. He's only doing what he wants to do. It's just in me. I'm strong. I'm the king of Assyria. My country's big. We've got a strong army. I would just like to terrorize people, tyrannize people. I would like to amass more lands to my own kingdom. I would just like to be the superpower. And Assyria became the superpower in those days. Assyria was only doing what Assyria wanted to do. To be aggressive, oppressive, to destroy. In verses 8 to 11, this is the Assyrian king speaking. He's saying that Israel and his idols, Jerusalem and his gods, he doesn't understand there's only one living and true God. He thought all the gods, all the idols are the same. What are they? Little Samaria, Israel? They're little gods? Jerusalem, their little city, and his little gods? They're nothing. I destroyed all the kingdoms, all their idols, all their gods. Now, what we learn here is this. Assyria, and all people, all of us, whatever we do, we're fully responsible for what we do. No one is coerced by God to sin. No one has been coerced by God not to come to church this morning, or to go and get drunk in the pub, or go to the casino to gamble their lives away. They don't say, I feel constrained by God. He's forcing my hands to gamble. He's forcing my hand to get drunk, or to commit adultery, or to take drugs. No, everyone does what he wants to. Is it not so? Every one of us, whatever we do, it's because we choose what to do. You may say, well, no, in some occasion, if a person hold a gun
at my forehead and say to me, Johnny, curse Jesus Christ, or you die. Now, God forbid that I should curse Jesus Christ. But if anyone does, that person chooses freely to prefer his life than the name of Jesus Christ. It's still a choice. You may say he's forced to deny Christ. No. He's under pressure to deny Christ, but he chooses to deny Christ because he loves his life more than Christ. The contrary of what we read in Revelation chapter 12, we are told about God's people, those martyrs, they love not their life unto death. They prefer to die for Christ rather than to deny Christ. The Bible is consistent. God is never the author of sin. Remember some time ago we looked together at James, and in James chapter 1 we are told, when tempted, don't want to say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. You know, friends, when we are tempted, we can blame God. Husband may say, I don't want to be so angry with my wife, I don't want to hit her, I don't want to beat her up, but she's so nagging, she's so troublesome. It's she. Oh no, not just she, it's God. Forgive me that woman. No. You're dragged along by sin. It's you who does it. So a sin is fully responsible. But the third truth we learn this morning is this. Assyria itself shall be judged. Look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 10. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord hath performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. God is here saying, you, king of Assyria, you think you're so capable, so strong. After I've done my work in punishing my people of Israel, I'm going to put you down. Listen, friends, to the pride of Assyria in verse 13. It goes on. This is the king of Assyria speaking, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I'm prudent, also I've removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand is found like a nest, the witches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left. I've gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a pea. This is the pride of the king of Assyria. Look at me. I'm mighty, I'm strong, I'm wise. I rob the peoples. I remove their boundaries. I take over their kingdoms. I took over their witches. My people gathering eggs from a bird's nest, and no one can even open his mouth to say anything against me. That is the pride of Assyria, especially his king. Now you understand, of course, why Isaiah is focusing on the king is because the king of Assyria is ultimately responsible. His soldiers under him might not be so ruthless and cruel. The people may not be so aggressive. But the king was thinking like this. I'm number one.
My empire is number one. We are the superpower. And I'm the king of the superpower. Now friends, think of his pride. He's so proud. Well, that was 2,700 years ago. Are we in any way more humble with modern day people? Look at the pride of the modern person. I'm in control of my life. I can choose my gender. I can do whatever I may wish. And look at the technology that we got. It's just awesome, isn't it? Now some of you children or young people, you may, I hope you don't do that, but you may be tempted to despise your parents or your grandparents. Say, how come you don't know how to use a smartphone smartly, right? It's so easy. And I'm amazed how people can text message so quickly. I try to learn to text quicker, but I stumble into making so many common mistakes and so on. We're so smart, you know? We learn from Western media. Now this is Western left media. Alright, okay? This is not Russian propaganda. This is Western left media. They are saying that the American big tech company, startup and so on, they are trying out the AI so freely in Ukraine. We've got a chance to use all our most advanced technology to see how that would work in the battlefield. In a sense, you can't blame them. It's war, right? You use the most advanced technology, there's no regulation. And we are told that Ukraine has been recruiting gamers to operate their drones. Because they say, if you send real people to bomb real people, the soldiers, the pilot will feel depressed and so on, post-traumatic syndrome. But if you can recruit gamers now, they're good at playing these games, and they're operating the drones to kill maybe these Russian boys, these Korean men, oh, they don't feel anything. Think of that. We're entering into a time that war will become like that, and we'll think how smart we are. Our culture has become exceptionally arrogant and proud. And that filters down to the next generation. Is it because I'm old that I'm saying this? I don't think so. But it seems the rising generation, the little children, young people, for all sorts of reasons, we can go and talk about that, but then we should not do this morning, are becoming more and more arrogant and disobedient. They are so proud. Is it not so? I'll give one example. That was years ago. There was a rich man who was retired, got lots of money, and his daughter was going to start up a business selling maybe designer clothing and so on. And this old man told his daughter, this is not how you should do business. You want to do a clothing business, go and work in a factory, learn how to make clothes, sew clothes, learn how to look after the factory floor. This is how you start. But of course, the daughter won't listen, isn't it? I got lots of money. I got ideas. This is I'm going to start like this, not from the bottom up. And the rising generation increasingly, they're so proud and arrogant for all sorts of reasons. Now, my friends, coming back here. Human pride
is such a terrible offense to the Lord God Almighty. When man in his pride boasts and blasphemes against God, he forgets how weak he really is and how much his dependence on God. We are told, and again, this is not from Facebook or whatever, from reputable mainline media. Before COVID, there was a study done, I think by Johns Hopkins, on the readiness of different countries to face the pandemic, and they say America ranked number one. That was before COVID, okay? All this reputable research saying that America is so ready for the next pandemic. And what happened? God judges human pride. Look at verses 15 to 16 and down to 17. Shall the axe boast against? Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the sword exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. I see with you. What are you boasting about? You're only an instrument in my hand. You're only like an axe, a saw, a rod, a staff. I'm using you. You're not softened. Verse 16. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send vineyards among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. Verse 17. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame. He will burn and devour his thrones and his briars in one day. It will consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away, then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Assyria, listen. You're foolish in your pride. I will turn around and judge you. I'll be like a wildfire to burn down your big forest. There'll be only a few trees left. In the year 701, the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. Isaiah was inside. Hezekiah was a godly man, he was inside. They were caged up. It looked like they were all going to die. And then we are told in Isaiah chapter 37. In one night, the Lord God sent one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And Assyria had to decamp and went back home. And sometimes later, this king was killed by his own sons in the temple of an Assyrian idol. We actually got a piece of archaeological evidence for that. There was a memorial stone. It was from a Assyrian side of the story. And the Assyrian king was boasting, I have taken down so many towns in Judea. I caged King Hezekiah by name up in Jerusalem. He was caging like a bird. And that was true. But in that memorial stone, he didn't say he took Jerusalem. That's a piece of very strong evidence. From the Assyrian side, he caged the Jews up, the king Hezekiah,
up in Jerusalem, but they couldn't take it.
And later on, the big Assyrian empire was destroyed by the Babylonians.
But before I finish this morning, I would like to point you to just one more Bible verse, bear with me. And that is the most remarkable Bible verse. You are going to read it in your Bible to believe it. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25.
You ready? Turn to it.
Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. 25, sorry. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. Read it in your Bible. Are you ready? How about we read it together? Got it open, please? Have I printed it on the newsletter?
Oh, I have. Yes.
How about if I read to you verse 24, and together we read verse 25?
In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Now together, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.
What's going on here, friends? Has Isaiah gone crazy? You look at it again. Blessed is Egypt. Egypt? My people? God's people? Assyria? The works of my hands? Israel, my inheritance? And Israel, Egypt, and Assyria shall be together as God's own believing people?
A month ago, I was in a Christian book fair in Hong Kong, and I overheard a conversation. Someone was quoting this passage, telling the other person, I can't remember the gender now, I think it was a man, and he was saying to this lady, or the other way around, he said, when Egypt and Assyria believe in Jesus, the Lord Jesus will come again. I was tempted to jump in and say, hey, you have not got it wrong, but don't you know that long ago, many Egyptians had come to faith in the God of Israel, and many Assyrians had come to faith in Israel. Dear friend, here in Sydney, there are thousands upon thousands of Egyptians who believe in the God of Israel, and there are many Assyrian Christians who believe in the God of Israel. This prophecy has been fulfilled to his very letter. A great man of God in the 4th century AD, by the name of Athanasius, he was an Egyptian, he was the bishop of Alexandria, and he was a mighty champion for the Christian faith. God's word cannot fail. I'm going to raise up Assyria to punish my own people. Assyria, you are responsible for what you do, and I will punish you, Assyria, but later on, you Assyrians will come to faith in the God of Israel. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you are the planner and the governor and the director of human history. Yes, we humbly acknowledge We are fully responsible for all our acts and thoughts, and you are our righteous judge. But Lord God, you are also our Savior. We have salvation, complete salvation, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how much anyone has wronged against you, when that person should return and turn to you, he or she shall be saved and received as among your people. We thank you for the gospel of your grace. In Jesus' name.